Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 28, 2023. This week's sermon is titled, What If Christ Is Not Risen? Our Service Has No Significance, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
I'm not telling you anything you don't know. We are so blessed to live in this great country. And for those who have made the sacrifice, anything that is worth something requires a sacrifice, doesn't it? And that's so true even as we contemplate and as Neil talked about the communion this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, which we've been there the last 4 weeks, obviously. But also this week, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, because we're going to be looking in that as well. Edward Micken of New York was on his way home from work in February of 2007 when he noticed that his car was running almost on empty. Pulls into a gas station to fill up with gas and buys $5 worth of lottery tickets. On February 10th, Ed Micken learned that he had won $34.5 million in the New York State Lottery. The after-tax payout was $12.1 million. And Ed quit his job as a route driver for Pepsi. He and his wife took 36 of their family members to the Magic Kingdom in Florida. How would you live? What changes would you make if you won the lottery? You know, as we contemplate this Memorial Day weekend, the fact that you and I are living and breathing and walking and working and worshiping in the freedom and the prosperity of one of the most blessed nations that has ever existed means that we, compared to the rest of the world, we are already a lottery winner. God has blessed each of us beyond measure. So what do we do with our winnings? How do we leverage the blessings that God has given to us in this life? Jesus promised an eternity spent in a mansion beyond our comprehension for those who believe in Him. In addition, Jesus also showed us through His own example the way to a great life in whatever number of years that we are blessed to live here on earth. The prevailing worldview in the first century was that death is the end. Few people anticipated any kind of life after we died in the first century. The Apostle Paul was shocked in the first century to learn that Christians who were living in Corinth had the same mindset. While the Christians living in Corinth believed that Jesus Christ was indeed raised from the dead, they shared with the rest of the world at that time that doesn't mean anything to us who believe. And Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that you can't have one without the other. If there's no future resurrection for believers, Paul argues, then Christ Himself did not raise from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, everything changes. And we've been looking at that in the last 4 weeks. He writes that if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, number one, we looked at a few weeks ago, our physical death has no deliverance. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, number two, our sins have no forgiveness. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, number three, our preaching has no purpose that we looked at last week. And this week we finish up this series with number four, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, our service has no significance. So, let's start by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to begin there with verse 16. And then we'll flip on over to Philippians 2. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you take out your outlines there, I want to start by looking first of all at Christ's example. As Jesus was winding down his time here on earth, he asked his disciples an important question. Who do you say that I am? And when Peter responded for all of the others, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus affirmed Peter. He affirmed Peter's answer. It was like Jesus said to him at that time, man, that's great, Peter. Great answer. And I'm going to build my church on that truth. And yet all too often today, instead of worshiping Jesus for who he is, we often create a Jesus into whom we want him to be. And so there are many people today who see Jesus as their therapist, helping them with life's problems, reminding them just how valuable they are. And there are some athletes who see Jesus kind of as a lucky charm, helping them run faster, play harder, and defeat their fellow competitors, many of whom are also Christ followers. Some today worship an open-minded Jesus who lets us all believe whatever we want to believe, because after all, every God and every pathway leads to the one God and one heaven. And then there are others who worship a hippie Jesus today who teaches us all just to give peace a chance. Just imagine a world without religion, and reminds us that all we really need is love. But Peter got it right. Jesus is not just another prophet, another rabbi, another wonder worker. Jesus was the one they had been waiting for. Jesus was Yahweh in human flesh, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, heal the sick, proclaim good news to the poor, establish God's reign and God's rule on planet Earth. Jesus is the Christ God spoke to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Christ who was foreshadowed by Noah in the flood. The Christ promised to Abraham. The Christ who was guaranteed to Moses before he died. The Christ who was pictured by God to King David. The Christ who was revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant. The Christ predicted by the prophets. The Christ John the Baptist paved the way for. Jesus is not a reflection of our present mood. And Jesus is not the projection of our desires. Jesus is Lord and God. He is the Father's Son. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and He is the Savior of the world. He is more loving and more holy and more powerful than any of us can begin to imagine. Jesus willingly left the splendor of heaven for the smell of a stable. He left the company of angels to be in the company of mankind. He who was omnipresent willingly took upon Himself the limitations of our humanity. What an unfathomable distance Jesus traveled from heaven to the cross, from His royal robes to relative rags, from being served to serving. Can we comprehend that distance from heaven's throne to Bethlehem's manger, from the hallelujahs of heaven to the cries of an angry mob, from being exalted to being executed? As far back as human history, kings and princes and tribal chiefs and presidents and dictators have all sent their subjects into battle to die for them. Only once has a king died instead for his subjects. Christ's kingdom will not be shaken or bothered or overthrown or conquered because our King reigns forever. This King is our God. He is our Savior. He is our example on how to live in every aspect of our earthly existence. And here is what our King says to us. The Son of Man did not come to be served by others, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. God came to earth not primarily to correct us or belittle us or even punish us. God came to earth primarily to serve us and ultimately to die for us. Time after time after time, as we read through the gospel records, Jesus looked at individuals and Jesus looked at crowds, and the scripture says He had compassion upon them. And why did Jesus have compassion upon humanity? Because He loves us. Regardless of our condition, regardless of our standing. And there's no possible way that you and I can grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep the love of Jesus Christ is for you and for me. Of the 37 recorded miracles of Jesus in the Gospels, 22 of them deal in some way with healing people, casting demons out of people, raising some of them back to life. The gospel writers tell us of numerous occasions when Jesus healed large numbers of people. And I put just a few, all from the Gospel of Matthew only, on your outline there. I want to look just at a few of them. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. People soon began bringing to Jesus all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, He healed them all. Matthew 8 and verse 16. That evening, many diseased, demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. He cast out the evil spirits with a simple command, and He healed all the sick. Matthew 12 and verse 15. Many people followed Him. He healed all the sick among them. Matthew 15 and verse 30. A vast crowd brought to Him people who were lame and blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and He healed them all. At the very least, Jesus likely healed hundreds of people of their physical diseases, cast out demons, raised the dead back to life. Nowhere, though, do I read, anyway, in the gospel accounts where Jesus just kind of looked at a crowd, waved His hands, or spoke loud enough that He healed them all at the same time. For the most part, as I'm reading, Jesus healed them one person at a time, probably affirming their value, their dignity spiritually. At the same time, he was ministering to them physically. Why? Why? Love. It's hard to comprehend. But there's more. One of Jesus' eyewitnesses, the Apostle John, writes, Jesus did many other miraculous things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John says, we disciples, we saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones that I've recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might live, have life in the power of his name. Jesus longs for every one of us to have life in his name. If this Jesus is not risen, number two, the world is lost. Sometimes well-meaning Christians will say, you know, even if Christianity isn't true, even if Jesus Christ did not exist, a life following God's principles is much better than a life without God. Really? Really? How can God's life principles be so powerful and noble if Jesus is still dead somewhere in a tomb? Paul doesn't play mind games. He doesn't mince words, and neither should we. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, there is no God to hear our prayers. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no life after death for anyone. We have no message to preach. Every Christian for the past 2,000 years has been wrong. Every church ought to close its doors, and every missionary ought to be summoned to come back home. I mean, Paul doesn't pull any punches here. Look at verse 19. If only for this life, we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. If Jesus Christ is still in a tomb someplace, then Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and every other atheist is right. If Jesus Christ is still in a tomb, we are nothing more than self-deluded fools. Richard Dawkins writes in his book entitled The Selfish Gene, we are survival machines, robot vehicles, blindly programmed to preserve the selfish molecules known as genes. Now, this guy named Jeffrey Skillings said this was his favorite book. It shouldn't be any surprise then that when he was the CEO of Enron several years ago, Skilling pulled off the largest, most selfish accounting and corporate fraud ever. Investors lost over $74 billion, over 20,000 employees lost their jobs, and many of them also lost their entire life savings. What the atheist Dawkins concluded and Skilling proved is that Jesus was spot on when he said the devil's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. He doesn't care about you and me. And furthermore, Paul was spot on when he wrote that the devil is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. In fact, Paul says all of us were born with a selfish nature. And prior to being reborn spiritually, we follow the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature, just like the rest of the world. That's the way it is, folks. And that may sound harsh, but even God says the human heart is evil. And God asked the question, does anyone know how wicked the human heart is? Imagine for me, if you will, just for a moment, an entire world inhabited by selfish, me-oriented people like Jeff Skilling or George Soros. Imagine a world like that. Now imagine a world, an entire world inhabited by selfless, others-oriented people like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham or anybody else who patterns their life after Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated and proved by his earthly example that a servant's life is the absolute best way to live. A servant's life is the polar opposite of the selfish nature we were all born with and the ways of our present world. I'm telling you, this world wants to conform us into its selfish image, which is why even we struggle at times with our selfish nature. When we struggle at times putting our needs above others, even when we know we shouldn't be doing that. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Jesus waits until he comes to the end of his earthly life before he begins to reveal to his disciples that he's going to suffer and he's going to die in Jerusalem. And it was on this third explanation, Jesus said that he would be spit upon, he would be mocked, he would be flogged, and he would be killed. That's serious business. Like all of the other disciples, James and John spent 3+ years listening to Jesus, okay? They heard him teach, they watched and observed him. And now they hear for the third time how Jesus says he will soon be betrayed and tortured and killed. Are you with me? And here's the main concern of these two brothers. Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. Jesus has just bared his soul, and it's like James and John are saying, hey, Jesus, we have this blank check that we'd like for you to sign so after you're gone, we can cash it in. That's kind of what it... I mean, I would have gone ballistic. You what? But Jesus is patient, divinely so. What is it you want me to do for you? He asks. James and John have the audacity to ask, hey, listen, when your kingdom comes and everything is really rocking, could we have the best seats in the house? Are you serious? He is going to be tortured. He is going to die. And you're worried about having the best seats in the coming kingdom? It's like they're on a reality show called Survivor, and James and John just voted the other 10 disciples off of the island. A world filled with selfish people is lost. It's chaotic. It's mean. Rick Warren wrote in his book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life, and I quote, "Without God, life has no purpose. Without purpose, life has no meaning. And without meaning, life has no significance or hope." What then should our lives and our ministry look like? Well, they should look like that of Jesus. Paul said, don't be conformed to the selfish culture and the selfish pattern of this world. Be totally transformed, he wrote, by reprogramming your mind. And when you do, when you start to think like Jesus, when you start to act like Jesus, you will see that a servant's life patterned after that of Jesus is the best way to live, bar none. And a servant's life doesn't take shape when we just decide we're going to mentally try harder to be like Jesus. A servant's life begins when, as Jesus says, we are born again. Our soul has been washed with water and given a new spirit. Jesus also said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. You'll be just like me. But apart from me, without me, you're nothing. Jesus was talking to his disciples. And he says, you know how the rulers of the world are, right? I mean, the people of this world, they use their authority to get what they want. They use their authority to move their agenda forward. But you got to be different. Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to be a leader amongst people, serve them. If you want to leave a lasting impression on people, serve them. In the same way that I have served you, in the same way Jesus said that I have given my life for all, serve people. And you know, he had just demonstrated what he was now teaching them, because he had just washed their feet. Washing people's feet. Now that was a job for a slave, not for the Son of God. That was a task that was assigned to lowly servants, not one the Messiah willingly signed up for. And yet when Jesus got finished washing all 12 sets of dirty feet, he says to those individuals, I have given you an example to follow. Now do it. You go do it. And God will bless you for being a servant. Whenever you bless a child with your time and bless a child with your love, you bless me. Jesus said, whenever you befriend the sinful and the unlovely, you're befriending me. He said, whenever you help someone who is in need, you're helping me. Whenever you smile at those the rest of the world has rejected, Jesus said, you're smiling at me. Whenever you serve others, you're serving me. Whenever you love others, you are loving me, Jesus said. In his book entitled The Forgotten God, Francis Chan tells the story of Domingo and Irene Garcia. In the early days of their marriage, Irene hated Domingo. He was abusive, and she regularly prayed that he would die. Because of the pain he inflicted upon her, she daydreamed about him driving off a cliff. But Domingo became a new person when he chose to follow Jesus and let Jesus take control of his life. Now, Domingo is a mechanic. Irene is a hairdresser. Together, they've been foster parents to 32 children and legally adopted 16. Even in their late 50s, at a time when many people in America are wondering how they can most comfortably live, Domingo and Irene had 11 children still living with them. They live such extraordinary lives. CBS News ran a story on them. Their biological children were so impacted by the example of their parents, they too have adopted children. And the husband Irene once despised, she now calls the godliest man I know. Amazing what Jesus can do in a person's life. And yet Domingo and Irene are but two of a mighty army of warriors who belong to the kingdom of God. Christ's followers have been changed from the inside out. Disciples of Jesus Christ choose to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus, to be a servant to whomever and wherever God calls us. God didn't call us or save us to sit and be served by others. God called us out of the darkness we were living in and into his wonderful light so that we might be a light as we serve others.
And that looks a little bit different for all of us. It's tailored to the needs that God places us, the needs of people that God places around us. Sometimes it may look like helping somebody change a tire. It may look like helping somebody pay their repair bills. It may look like serving on the school board or the city or the county or the state government. Being a servant may invite just calling somebody up on the phone who we know is lonely, or sending someone a card of encouragement when the Holy Spirit prompts us to. Being a servant may be nothing more than smiling at a stranger, a complete stranger, or giving a friend a hug. Being a servant may be coaching a youth sports team or helping solve a homeless problem. And being a servant isn't limited to just impacting our neighborhood and impacting our community. It also involves serving in the church. Many of you remember Ron and Karen Jones, and Jane and I visited with them this week, and they went to a church for 3 years and filled out all these forms, you know, saying they'd like to volunteer because they wanted to be involved, and nobody called them. And I thought, man, I bet that's happened here at New Hope as well, where you have fill out a card or volunteered and nobody called, and I apologize. Are there yellow cards in front of you there? And if you feel led to be a youth coach, to serve in children's ministry, to use your technology skills or your athletic skills, to be on the welcome team or the worship team, would you just write your name and number on that card? Turn it in at the offering box. I'm not going to guarantee that you'll serve in the exact capacity, but what I will tell you is somebody will call. Somebody will call. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came back from the dead, never to die again. He was taken up to heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And one day he's returning. Let the doubters doubt all they desire. Death will not have the last word, and the grave will not be the end. Jesus is alive. And because he is, someday, we who believe in him will resurrect as well. And because that's true, Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, our sins are forgiven, our death has deliverance, our preaching has service, and our purpose and our service has significance. Therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in our service for the Lord, because we know that in the Lord, what we do for him is never, ever in vain. Let's pray. Lord, I just can't fathom, I can't express the privilege of living in this country, the privilege of preaching to this body of believers, to individuals who desire to know what your word says and how it applies to our lives, who don't just want their ears to be tickled, but want to do what you call us to do. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Man, it is so living. It is so powerful. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping apply it to our lives. And I pray that even now you're tugging at hearts. And God, that you're calling us to serve in some capacity here at the church, but I pray outside the church this week, next week, every day and week beyond, that our eyes are opened to the possibilities you oftentimes place right in front of us to serve you, to be Christ to those you bring in contact with us. There isn't any other way to live. God, whatever kind things might be said, we give you the glory, because you're the one who's changed us. You're the one who's moving in us. You're the one we look forward to spending eternity with. And so we pray these things in your name. Amen. Just a reminder, we have offering boxes by the doors. If you have an offering, you got a spare dollar and you want to help somebody outside of the church, names that you submit to us, you can put that spare dollar or change in the one-for-one boxes. We've got a prayer wall over here that Becky and Linda would love to visit with you after the service is concluded. If you have a prayer need, take it on over there and they will pray with you about that. If something that has been said in the message this morning raises a question in your mind, come on over to the patio. Dave will visit with you. I'll visit with you. And if you need some more information about the upcoming events, come on out to the Connection Center. We'll lure you with a donut and come out there and get that information as well. So just a reminder, we're going to go see some family in Nebraska tomorrow, but I will still be at a Memorial Day service out there because I feel like it's that important. I owe that. That's the very least. And I hope that you will be in a Memorial Day service as well. And if you're a veteran and would like one of these wooden coins that John made, come on up after the service is over. So let's go out there and demonstrate the life of Christ wherever he calls us to do life. You're dismissed.